We invite you to check out Gospel Shaped Church, a new curriculum from the Gospel Coalition, with tracks in worship, outreach, living, work, and mercy, designed to help build your church around the gospel. More information at gospelshapedchurch.org.
This is the Gospel Coalition podcast, where we seek to renew the contemporary church in the ancient gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Colin Hansen.
Today's podcast is a roundtable discussion on gospel-motivated hospitality with Rosaria Butterfield, Kathleen Nielsen, and Gloria Furman.
We're here talking about hospitality, a great topic. Here's a question. What encounter with gospel-motivated hospitality changed your life, has changed your life?
But I think that question was just made for
it
me.
It was made for you.
Okay, right.
And I'm really glad you're here to
thank
talk about
you.
It.
I'm so glad to be here as well. My first encounter with gospel hospitality was when I was an active political out lesbian feminist. At that point, on a tenure track position at Syracuse University. And my field was English literature and queer theory. And I was working on a book on the religious right, reading the culture from the perspective of a lesbian feminist. And, you know, to do that, I had to read this book, The Bible, figure out why I got all these well-meaning people in trouble. And the Lord provided a Christian neighbor who became my friend. And this was Ken Smith. He is still alive. He was at that point the pastor of the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. I had written a little article in the newspaper, The Promise Keepers Had Come to Town, and I was on one of those wars against stupid, and so I just wrote what I thought was going to be a little, you know, little article, and they gave me the whole page, and I got hate mail and fan mail, and then I got this letter from Ken Smith, and he invited me to come to his home to talk about some of the things that I had, that I was opposing. And I thought, oh, I don't know if I should do this. And then a colleague of mine said, Rosaria, it's going to be good for your research. You know, you got to go. And so I went just as a user and as a manipulator, but I left as a friend. You know, Ken made it very clear to me that the call of a Christian is to be good neighbors. And it was a notable encounter because he did not share the gospel with me that night. And he did not invite me to church, which made me wonder if I was chopped liver, you know, because I knew the script. Mm-hmm. You know, I knew the script.
But he was explicitly Christian.
But he was
talked about
it. Oh, no, yeah. And he prayed. He prayed before the meal. And I met his lovely wife, Floy. And that began a two-year experience of these Christian neighbors bringing the church to me. And while I, you know, obviously, because we are in Christ, we have an intimate friendship now. But I did not believe that if I had, I did not believe that my friendship with Ken was contingent upon a faith commitment. He made it clear that neighbors are to look out for one another. Mm-hmm. And he also made it clear that while he could not approve of my relationship, that didn't mean he couldn't accept me right where I was. Mm-hmm. And so for now, flash forward 15 years later, that experience has been galvanizing for me as a pastor's wife of a small Reformed church. My husband, Kent, is the pastor of the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Durham, and we are both the only Christians in our family. And so we have developed a bit of a paradigm, mm-hmm, for loving the stranger, to be intentional about it. I think that's one of the issues I think that Christians need to think about is we have a lot to do, right? You know, I homeschool, you know, children. There's, you know, churches produce a problem, you know, a day, like the flavors of 31 flavors. It's not, you know, there's plenty of things that you can react to, but how to be intentional, mm-hmm, about a hospitality ministry, mm-hmm, how to be intentional about developing Christian community, how to be intentional about engaging in accompanied, mm-hmm, suffering, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How to be intentional about putting the hand of the suffering into the hand of the Savior. How, these are things that require intentionality. Mm-hmm. We, by God's grace, have been able to adopt 4 children and 2 out of foster care at the age of 17 that required a certain intent. It didn't just happen. I mean, it happened in God's providence, but there are things that Christians must do. So we've been trying to work on that.
I want to know, practically speaking, after that initial encounter with him, how did you know walking away our friendship is based on neighborly love versus I'm not a project?
Right.
How
right,
did you
right,
know?
Right.
Did he have to say that to you, or was it something he left you with, like, see you again soon, or we would love for you to come back?
Right, right, right.
How does that work?
Well, you know, he wasn't desperate at all. And I would say to you that this is one of the hallmarks of a reformed theology. Mm-hmm. You know, Ken did not think that I was going to go to hell in a handbasket that night if he didn't get me on my knees saying the sinner's prayer.
You were in God's hands.
I'm in God's hands. The fact that I was writing a book about the religious right and needed to read the Bible was very exciting to Ken. You know, and Ken was more than happy to be my helper in that, but he didn't push me. He didn't rebuke me. He listened a great deal. He really did. He wanted to know what made me tick. And I also realized that Floy was not in any way the stereotype of the Christian wife. You know, she was, you know, candid and forthright and strong. And so I left genuinely wanting to know them better. And the fact that they did not invite me to church and they did not share the gospel made me realize that they didn't need to get everything out right then and there. And I think, you know, that's something that we really want to be mindful of. If this Lord's Day we got up and we went to church and we all said everything that we wanted to say about everybody in our church community, how would that go?
It wouldn't,
right? And yet somehow we feel, especially around the subject of our gay and lesbian neighbors, like, if I don't tell them right now everything I think on the subject, you know, I'm not being responsible before God. You know, one of Ken Smith's passions is to teach and preach and model what it means to have a union with Christ. Mm. And he will tell you that having a union with Christ means sometimes you wait.
Yeah, waiting. One more question. Has it spread into your church?
Yes. Yes.
We need to learn this in our churches,
yes,
don't we?
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. And I think it helps to think principially about this. I think for too long Christians have taken Genesis 1, 27 and 28 as a model of community. You know, be fruitful and multiply. That is a model, as I read it, of stewardship. We have a number of models of community, the doctrine of adoption and the fourth commandment. And I would add to that church membership.
Yeah.
And one of the organizing principles of my life with my husband Kent is that our home, there are seasons when our home is open. It is not by invitation only. It is open. And it was a funny moment a couple of weeks ago. I have an 11-year-old who startles a lot. And he startled. He said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Mom, where are all the people?" For the first time in quite some time, it had been, you know, just us. Yeah. And that's important. Mm-hmm. And the people are not just people at church. And the people are not just people from our homeschool co-op. The people are our unsaved neighbors. Mm-hmm. And our unsaved friends, and there are seasons. Again, certain seasons of life would prohibit that.
Sure.
But we are in an open season right now, not a closed one. We've been on the other side too, and a lot happens. And especially if you organize it around keeping the Lord's Day holy, if your home is open that day for fellowship and mercy work and deep conversations, you really get a sense of where people struggle. And you know, one of the things, especially in this world of right now, the gay marriage and the various ways that I'd say, you know, Christians are just frightened by this, you know, frightened. You know, one of the things that I think we have to accept is when Christians are on the losing side of the culture, we do a lot better. We're humble. Yeah. We pray. We share the gospel. And the scariest thing about unwanted same-sex attraction is not the sex. It's the loneliness. Mm-hmm. And if Christians can't interrupt a sense of perpetual loneliness, then who will?
And I loved what you said about listening and waiting and almost imagining the world that one is welcoming, as opposed to inserting my truth into it. But actually, when you're inviting someone in, actually moving into their world as they move into your world.
Absolutely.
And when you know that as a guest, it makes a difference.
It does.
Well, Jesus came into our world to welcome us.
Right, absolutely. Yeah. And we need not fear the imagining life from another point of view. That's actually not heresy. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it helps. I say the word a lot. I think we do fear sometimes.
You do.
What will our neighbors think?
Absolutely.
You know what? Well, they hopefully will see a model of gospel bridge making. You know, what is the gospel bridge to my lesbian neighbor's heart? Why do I presume that their sexuality is the biggest sin in their life? That's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. You know, Ken did not presume that about me. Mm-hmm. He knew that unbelief was the biggest sin in my life. Mm-hmm. And so he was happy to work right there because that's what God had called him to.
It's beautiful. Well, may it be so in our homes. Mm-hmm. What you're saying is not a new thing. I mean, it strikes me that as I think, I mean, I've just been reading about, for example, Jonathan Edwards' home, Jonathan and Sarah, and the way their house was just this, like you say, almost this constant trafficking of guests, many of whom stayed for long periods of time, and their dinner tables always full of people. Well, perhaps more talking theology than doing exactly what you're talking about, but the same sort of rhythm, I suppose every home does it differently. Yeah. How about you live in a context where you're practicing this in a different culture?
Lots of different cultures. We live in a global city, so people always ask, so have you adapted to the culture? And I always say, which one? Because there's hundreds of different ethnicities that we're commingling with. In our church,
even
there's
in your church?
70 different nationalities of people. So adapting to any one set of hospitality or rules of propriety when entering someone's home. And it's always funny when my kids are coming with us into someone's home, they always say, is this a shoes-off house? Or a shoes-on house? And they want to know if they ought to be taking their shoes off at the door and leaving them. Usually you can tell if there's a shoe pile outside the door, a shoe pile inside the door, or if it's a little further in. Mm-hmm. But in those contexts, it's always a priority of ours to receive gladly and to encourage our children to receive gladly because like us, they tend to look at things with a skeptical eye, like that's not familiar. I don't know if I'm okay. I need to find a happy place and find something familiar. But embracing the unfamiliarity, which I think your friend and neighbor modeled so well, is based on knowing what is familiar. We are imagers.
Amen.
And we all have the same problem, sin.
That's right.
It's so big that it manifests itself in all of these different ways, and we couldn't possibly dig down to the bottom of all of the different issues that we all bring to the table, but we can all fellowship around the body, Christ, what he has given to us in his own body. So knowing that, walking into unfamiliar situations, I can walk into any neighbor's home and know you've got lots of customs that I don't understand. I can appreciate the value of that, culturally speaking, and I can come to you as a person who's made in God's image, who has the same needs I do, and can appreciate the cross in the same way I do, because you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. We all need Christ.
Amen. Isn't it amazing how many issues take us back to Genesis 1, 2, mm-hmm. and 3 to give us foundational understanding. It is theological. You said that too. At root, isn't it?
It is. Absolutely. And that's an important pushback we have to do right now, because it is theological. You know, one of the things that we need to do living in a world that is biblically illiterate is really ratchet up our ability to not only share what the Word says, to share an enthusiasm for reading the Word, but to apply in a very public way how the facts of our life and the truth of Scripture come together.
Explicitly.
Mm-hmm. Explicitly.
I'm doing this because.
And publicly. And it wouldn't help, it wouldn't hurt if we do a little public repentance as well. Because, you know, that is a gift from God. Yeah. It is a fruit of the Christian life. But how will anyone know what it is if we don't practice it?
That's right. That's right. And share the dealing with sin.
Right.
That is the root of the problem.
Right. Right.
Well, your story helps us, and your continuing journey with that story helps us. So thank you. May we practice gospel hospitality.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Gospel Coalition podcast. For more gospel-centered resources, visit thegospelcoalition.org.